Let us move forward in exposition as we continue to explicate through exegesis the eternal truths that have been from the beginning. And that have been manifested in His Word. These glorious writings. And most specifically are speaking about our gospel. The grace covenant. The mystery message. That was revealed to the Apostle Paul. To be dispensed in the present grace dispensation. Glorious truths that goes beyond what the human mind can comprehend or even appreciate. That which goes beyond the seen. In fact, as we move into the entrance of such illumination and elucidation, more and more we understand that we are looking at the things that are unseen rather than the things that are seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, not long, passing away. Moving away. Everything you see is changing and corroding. And so the outward man perishes day by day. But inwardly we're renewed. Oh my God. And as He showers this knowledge upon us, oh my God, we thought He was good until, oh my God. We begin to dig out the golden nuggets. And now we can truly say He's good and has nothing to do with what's going on around us. Even if our body is sick, God is good. Even if I've lost my job and lost my home, and somebody said, Pastor, you're crazy. No. God is good. Because His goodness is not rated or measured in progression of the material things that are around us. But in the essence of eternality, all that He has created, He has deposited. And the full and final analysis of it is that we are members of His body. We have been given His nature. We are, oh my God, we are sons of God, heirs of God, heirs of that which belongs to Christ. And so every day we're going to praise and magnify the God of our salvation through the knowledge of His Word. And so we move by more by what we read and what we study and what we internalize through His Word than what we see and observe around us. And so we are not captured by the images that's in the mirror, but the essence of what God has eternally done for us.
Amen.
Take out your document, and you know this might not be popular, and I know, but you know, the minister of God can't worry about what's popular. In fact, I'm a little suspect if it gets to be too popular. Amen. Everybody got your document, and there are some in the back if you don't have it. Repeat after me, scripture distinctions.
Scriptural distinctions.
Actualization in eternity.
Actualization in eternity.
From manifestation in time.
From manifestation in time.
Now, this might not mean too much by those. And all you're concerned about is whether you get a raise or, amen, if you're in business, get that next contract. I don't hope you do, but you know what? Amen. This is about more than any of that. This is the essence of viewing life from the vertical plane. We should do what? Bring peace to our everyday lives. Not a peace because I've got a 401k sitting, and I don't think I don't even have to argue that point anymore, do I?
No.
You got a great pension plan. I don't think we have to argue that case too long anymore. God is taking care of that. Amen. But we're talking about the unseen. We didn't say unknowable, we say unseen. Amen. God has made the unseen knowable. Amen. Let's turn to page 44 today, and as I say, I will be minister for the next three weeks or so, and then we will take a break, and the ministry shall minister throughout the summer. Page 44 in the section, everybody repeat after me, eternity and time,
eternity and time.
Scripturally comprehensive issues. All right, Ellen Nickerson is our designated reader this morning, and want everyone to turn to Colossians chapter 1. Now, we've been here several times. We want to keep going through this. There are some ingressions that we have to bring into the study. Amen. And this is so important as we separate eternalism from presentism. Presentism prioritizes now, the present. And it tries to draw on the past and hope for the future. In eternalism, that isn't necessary. Because eternalism establishes that everything is now. In eternalism, there is no past. Neither is there a future. And so everything is now, then we don't have a future to worry about, do we? Huh? Everything is now. And in eternalism, physicality is non-relevant. So we don't get caught up in timeline, time loops. We don't distinguish the present from the past, not the future. Everything is now. Everybody say eternal now. So it becomes necessary to look at the essence of eternity and time. and focus on the scripturally comprehensive issues surrounding both of them. Notice we said scripturally. I got some opinions this morning, but I can guarantee you that outside the Word of God, they're worthless.
Amen.
That's all our opinions. Mean nothing. Means nothing. Don't believe anything that you see except the Word of God is there to verify. And if the Word of God actually conveys the antithesis of it, then you run from that thing. I don't mean physically run from it, but you basically lightly esteem it, and you especially do not prioritize it. Don't trust it. Don't believe it. Don't count on it. Y'all listen to me this morning. The essence of life is in eternality. Everybody got that sector in page 44, say amen. Now, a number of important scripturally comprehensive issues involve the relationship between eternity and time, of which the most permanent is the question of God's foreknowledge and so-called human freedom will. That is the craziest doctrine I've ever looked at from the scriptures. Free will. Let me stop for a minute. Just in the natural, you didn't have a free will as to who your parents are. You didn't have a free will as to when you were born. That's into this world. You didn't have a free will as to what your genders, your race, what country you were born in, what century you were born in. How long you going to live? When you going to die? Yet the most important thing concerning you is your call. And that's choosing God. You didn't leave anything else up to you. You have nothing to do with it. No one argues about that. In the Old Testament, no Israelite ever claimed to choose God.
Not one.
Nor than choosing before.
No.
Promise. Did he?
No.
No. Abraham? Did he choose God or did God choose Abraham?
God chose Abraham.
I mean, go all the way down the line. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. No one that's in the Commonwealth of Israel could ever make the claim that they made a choice to be born in the Commonwealth of Israel. Even concerning Jesus' disciples, did they choose him or did he choose them? Chose them. It's only when we get over here. I'm just being facetious. Now, in the grace dispensation, that now the table's turned. God doesn't do the choosing anymore. We do. We choose what we do and how long choose how long we live. And see, that ingression is brought down in the time simply because whatever you believe about salvation, you bring that down in the time. And that's why salvation is so shaky in most quarters. the most important thing concerning you and you choosing. Some of our most noted theologians have espoused this doctrine of personal choice, of free will. And we bought it without even thinking. And there are no scriptures that authenticate it. In fact, this is why we are taking the time to draw a straight line of demarcation between eternity and time. Follow me this morning. It is important to distinguish eternity from time because there's no argument as to who dwells in eternity alone. Who dwells in eternity alone? God. Now, if we're able to establish, and the scriptures emphatically state that he chose us in him, when?
Before
creation, before the foundation of the world, before he made the worlds, before physicality, before time. He made time also. God created ages. You ought to believe Hebrews, Hebrew writing. And so, if we establish salvation as both having been determined and currently abiding in eternity, where there are no imperfections, where there are no challenges, where there is no changing, now we have security. Versus being cascaded into time, where everything is changing. And nothing is secure.
Nothing.
And nothing is settled. And most important, where nothing abides. Nothing abides.
Nothing
abides.
Thank God.
Nothing abides. How much abides in time? Nothing. For a thing to abide, it must reside unchallenged. Now you tell me anything that's unchallenged in time. And the reason we're so shaky about our salvation is because we have placed it in time. We have placed it in decisions. We have placed it in under the auspices of human free will. You want to mess anything up, you put it into depraved human hands. And you got a first-class mess on your hands. Follow me this morning. Well, you know what I think I want you to... Let's read first. Oh, my God. You know, one thing we got to go through. We got to open this Bible. We got to go through it and let the Holy Spirit teach us. We have to have a teaching spirit. You know? And the first thing that you do is that you realize why Paul writes that we do not walk by sight. What do we walk by?
Faith.
Our faith. Our faith is spiritual sight, but faith operates on drawing from the Word of God and internalizing these truths that are all unseen. And this is what Paul said we're looking at. We're looking at the unseen. We're not looking at the seen. We're not trusting the seen. We're not prioritizing the seen. Every hope we have is eternal. There's no hope in the seen. In this life, only we have hope You're all to be pitied. We're a pitiful group. We're sitting here talking about stuff this morning. We should be out there trying to get it as much as we can and hold on to it. Huh? Except that testimony is all around us that there's no way to hold on to it, is it?
No way.
There's no way to hold on to it. Try as you might.
That's right.
You can hold it. You can grab it. You can squeeze it. You can set on it. And it'll still get away from you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Read that from the King James. 16 and 17, and then we'll read from the Greek. I think I'll do a little exegeting first, you know, because for us to stand here and we make some things, and some of them are antithetical to what's coming across the pulpits.
Right.
And so you make statements, we do it on the basis that first of all, what the Word of God actually teaches, rightly divide and exegesis. So here we're into scripture interpretations rather than what has been traditionally and orthodoxly taught and believed.
Right.
Begin to focus on God's real plan and purpose and what it engenders.
Yes.
And that is all about what pleased Him.
Yeah,
according to His sovereignty.
Oh, yes.
In accommodation of His righteous nature.
Yes.
And so we look for realism, and when we look for realism, it is that which is exclusively abiding, stabilized, and fixed in endurance without challenge.
Yes.
And that's the only way we can really see a thing being actualized into existence. So existence exudes what is authentic and genuine.
Yes, sir.
Having been brought into being is, and there's no challenge to it.
Yeah.
All right, read. Everybody got Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Say amen.
Amen.
All right, read.
The King James Version.
For
by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him.
All right.
Verse 17. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist.
All right, indulge us as we look into the Greek interlineum there. And again, for those that may be listening, the reason we use this Greek interlineum is because you see the English writing is right under the Greek. And so he can't play any games, can he?
Nope.
If he diverts at all, he has to put some type of mark there, right? He has put some type of asterisk or something there to say, hey, I'm moving away from the text. So he can't freelance as the translations do. All right?
Ready?
Read that, Elder.
Verse 16, Greek interlineal text, because in Him.
You see that? In Him. Look at the King James there. By Him, in Him. Now, that is epsilon ni. And of course, it's in the dative case, so that can be an argument made that by suffices there. Because by it being dative, in the dative you have both the locative case and the instrumental case. Instrumental case would be by the means of. So you can say by, because He is the one that sourced it. But see, when you look at the instrumental case, while it may give the information concerning the source, it does not fully define its location. So, yes, it's by him, but where does it reside? In him. All right, read.
Because in him were created.
Now look at that. Look at it. Created. Here you got the Greek verb eschdisti, and it is rendered created. Listen, it is an indicative aorist. Indicative mood is what? Suffice. Aorist tense is what? Completed action. The next question is when? And you see, that's where the end comes in. Once you locate that thing in him, it's got to be in eternity. All things were created in him, in his decree, and abides unchallenged in eternity.
Amen.
In time and manifestation, things are made and things disappear. Things are destroyed, except we know that he hasn't even given nature the permission to destroy anything. You know, it goes from what? From mass to energy, and then from energy back to mass. Physicality. Because it's reserved that in the end, when time when time succeeds, then that defines the cessation of physicality.
Oh, yeah.
Oh. See. So the idea here is not to think of things in creation, in the essence of time. Time was created for manifestation only. You know, we always make the analogy, if you look out the window, you see the sun. It's out now, right? The sun. Well, even if it wasn't the clouds, you saw the light, the fusion of it. But this is bright. Now, the instant you look out there, that light left the sun 8.5 minutes ago. So that's the difference between actualization, even in the physical sphere, and manifestation. Now we take that thing and we put time versus eternity. Can't you see that nothing can actually abide in time?
I hear you.
It's for manifestation only. In the conference, we dealt with that. Paul writes to Hebrews, and he said, now the things, fellas, listen, fellas, the things that you see were not made from or not created from the thing that's appearing. See, that's why they call Paul crazy. So there's a great difference between eternality and time. So how much did he make or he create in eternity? Read that. Was created what?
Okay, because all things are created.
All things. Everybody say all things.
All things. In the heavens.
In the heavens. One of the most misunderstood things in the Bible, in the scriptures, is that of construing heaven as a place. The heavens, when it speaks of the heavens, it's not talking about a place. We were taught that heaven was a place God made for us to live in forever, in, you know, physical place. We were taught that has 12 gates, pearly gates, right?
Yeah,
Streets made of gold.
Iron gold.
Physicality. And then, it's amazing to me because when you read over there in Revelation, what does it say? It said this city comes down what? Out of the heavenlies. Where everything else have come what? Out of the heavenlies. And so here, follow me. You have this same proposition in the heavens. In the heavenlies. And what else? Read.
In the heavens and on.
On the earth.
Earth.
In the heavenlies, on the earth.
The visible and invisible.
Mm-hmm.
Whether thrones.
Mm-hmm.
Or lordships.
Uh-huh.
Or rulers.
Mm-hmm.
Or authorities.
Whatever.
All things through him.
You see that? And you have, and you do have the definite article there before.
Mm-hmm.
Panda.
Sure do.
So, but actually you're speaking of all. All here means all.
All.
If it exists, it was created in the heavens.
And for by him have been created. And he is before all things.
Go back to the 16th verse there at the end. Notice that is for him and unto him.
Uh-huh.
So everything is about him.
Amen.
Uh-huh. For him. Not for me.
Come on here.
There's nothing that has been created purpose-wise for me.
Mm-hmm.
I am the benefactress
right.
of so much, and I praise him for it.
Right.
But none of it was done for me.
Mm-hmm.
It was
for
him. Put ourselves in the middle and
everything.
We make ourselves so ultra important.
Everything. Yeah.
For him and what?
Uh-huh.
To him. Unto him.
Oh, Lord.
And just the knowledge of when this occurred rules us out, doesn't it?
Oh,
it should. I know we want to be something. That's our problem. In essence, we're nothing. I mean, that's outside of him. Aside from him, we're nothing. In him, we're everything.
Yes, Lord. Amen.
But he gets the credit.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Some of it? No. All of it.
All of it.
I'm going kind of slow this morning because, you know, sometimes we oh, my God. We got things so backwards. And the stuff that's being taught over the pulpits.
I hear you.
Some of them say, well, Pastor, don't criticize. You got to criticize. Because what's coming down is just leading us farther and farther into darkness. So instead of the church progressing, you know, through this, becoming more illegitimate, more ignorant, more arrogant, more illogical, more irrational.
Oh, yes.
It's all through scripture illiteracy.
Oh, yes.
God help us. Now, so the focus has to be on him. And what does verse 17 say?
Verse 17.
Mm-hmm.
And he is before all things.
See that before there, before. Before. Pro. 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 He is before. Pro. He is before what? All
things.
All. He is before all. before. He takes the position before. Mm-hmm. All things must be traced back to him. And all what?
And all things in him consisted.
Here, oh my God, we have the Greek verb there. And you know what? It's an indicative move, but guess what? It's in the perfect tense. I said, Pastor, why don't we stop and go through all this grammar and stuff and so forth and so on? You know why? Because if it's a verb, I don't want to call it an adjective. I mean, the word, let's take the English word. Take the English word, M-I-N-U-T-E. What does that spell? Depending upon what? Whether it is a what? Whether it's a verb and adjective. No, no. Whether it is a noun, an adjective. All right, let's deal with the verb. Let's take the word R-E-S-U-M-A. What does that spell? Or either what? Depending upon whether it's a what? Now a verb. So now we're reading, and because somebody calls it a noun, and it is a verb, we're reading resume when we should be saying resume.
That's it.
And all passages have been turned around and mistranslated. You're not about to explicate it before it is correctly exegeted.
That's right. That's right.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. So while we're talking about resuming something or starting something up, you're talking about a resume. That's why we exegete. Here we have a verb here. Synestiklou. It's in the perfect tense. What's the perfect tense? Completed action with what?
Ongoing
effects. So, it's held together, and that Greek word means held together. We can say recommend, or come in, or we can say consistent. And so that thing is being held together, is consistent, but it always has. Consistent, right. And it is consistent. But the strength of it is, it is because it haven't been. We got to separate eternity from time. We have to see the essence of actualization in eternity. And comprehend that time is for manifestation only. We're looking in a mirror. You know what? That we read in the pastor's pen this morning. Grab that for a minute. I might not get where I'm going. You know, I can't worry about that. We can't run to page 2 till we really understand page 1. Can we? Huh? Look. Look at that verse. In Hebrews, not Hebrews, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul said, now we see through a mirror, King James said, darkly, but that word is what? It's the Greek word where we get the word, it's the Greek word enigmati, which we translate, get the word enigma. Something is enigmatic is what? It's not clear. It's just it's refracted. You know, in the conference, we were looking at depending upon where the person's anger was, they saw the object differently. Huh?
Right.
So now we're not dependent upon what we see in the time capsule, are we? If I see it, then I'm going to look at the Word of God with the eyes of faith to authenticate it. Because if what I see in the Word contradicts what I see, which one do you think I'm going to believe? The Word of God.
Yes, oh Lord, thank you.
The Word of God.
Yes.
So I believe through the Word of God. Mm-hmm. I don't believe through what I see. Mm-hmm. So that's a fallacy, talk about seeing is believing. Don't you fall for that. Mm-hmm. You better check that thing out in God's Word. Depending upon what angle you are. Remember that one we had, the person on the ground, and at 1 o'clock and 7 o'clock, the sun was the reflection off of the mirror. At 7 o'clock, he couldn't even see the sun. But was the sun there? Mm-hmm. It was still there. Mm-hmm. So, if I don't see it, I don't believe it. Well, that's evil. You can operate that way. This is why Paul said we're not, as he writes to these same Corinthians, he said we're not looking at the things that are seen. We're looking at the unseen. You see? Because in time, in manifestations, much of the time, what is being observed is from an angle and it's obscure. You see, what is being manifested depends upon the angle. Or from your situation. And sometimes people say things are manifested them in dreams. That's the worst angle of all. Visions. I had a vision. You know, going back to the Old Testament. Imaginations. Only thing that we can truly said about imagination, it is a lying nation. No. Now, let's go into our document and follow this. Then we're going to bail out. Let's go back to page 44, where it says eternity and time. Scripturally comprehensive issues. Everybody repeat after me. Eternity and time. Scripturally comprehensive issues. Now again, a number of important scripturally comprehensive issues involve the relationship between eternity of time, of which the most prominent is the question of God's foreknowledge and so-called human freedom of will. The problem is thus, if God knows today what everyone will do tomorrow, what happens to their freedom to choose their own course of action? Must not one do tomorrow what God knows today what such one shall do? If not, then God's foreknowledge of what one shall do will have been wrong. And of course, that's impossible because he is omniscient. If on the other hand, all must act tomorrow as God knows they will, how can they be free to do otherwise? Of course, here many will and do go into elaborate, unscriptural responses. And here we're not interested in opinions. The scriptures sufficiently reveal that God is the creator of and is therefore outside of time. Hence, follow me, what he foresees or foreknows in the strictest sense of foreseeing and foreknowing comprises seeing or knowing in advance. But in advance, the term in advance denotes ahead of time, and since God as the creator is beyond eternity, and that all of existence other than God himself, we just read it, was created by him and in him. It is strictly in this sense that he foreknows because it's in him, and foresees because it's in him. It's in his decree. He foreknows and he foresees all because he initiated, implemented, and established the complementation of all things in his divine decree in eternity, which is where all that there is actually exists. Now, if you don't get that straight, you're down here in time and you're shaky. I think they say sometimes this week General Motors is supposed to declare bankruptcy. Who would have ever, I'm just using the old little boy's term, who would have thunk it? Huh? Someone goes into Walgreens to purchase a prescription. And Walgreens said, we don't do business with General Motors anymore. You haven't seen anything yet. And this is why we're taking this time, and we're not trying to scare anyone. We're trying to alert everyone, and let's begin to look heavenly. Let's begin to look beyond these things around us and 401ks and IRAs and all that stuff. You know, don't. My God, oh God, help us. You know, we should have been dependent upon that stuff in the first place. And so we have to distinguish time from eternity so that we will prioritize them and see where security is. And see what is real and what constitutes what is real versus what is mirror. Existence must be construed as either trans, as neither. All that truly exists must be construed as neither transient nor temporary, but permanent. What one is experiencing at all points in their existence and at all moments of their lives are equally present in God's eternal decree. And this is why I'm taking my time this morning. I'm going to repeat that.
Yes.
Look at it. Look.
Yes.
Based upon the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
Based upon the fact that in eternality there is no past, there is no present, there is no future. Everybody said eternal now. So what you are experiencing at all points in existence, all moments manifested in the time capsule, are equally present in God's eternal decree. It's already done. Don't you be up all night worrying about some bill. Oh, I know dictators that we pray hard and God will pay it and so forth. No. I'm not even talking about from that angle.
Right.
But from the understanding that all things are in the eternal now.
Mm-hmm.
So whether you paid it or whether you didn't pay it, it's already done. And you're staying up all night long, not going to change it. We get a report from the doctor. We messed up. We worried.
Yep.
We're not happy unless we worried.
Mm-hmm.
We're not happy unless we're tripping out over something, stressing out. Huh? No. God's will is what?
Done.
Nothing what?
Nothing more.
Nothing more. What? Nothing less. Nothing else. That's what he has decreed. And it's decreed and cannot manifest other than what is decreed. Our problem is we don't trust God, do we? No, we don't really trust God. We say, well, you know, I trust in him. You're just singing. You trust your bank account and your pension fund, and of course, amen. God is shaking all that up, hasn't he? You know, you're trusting your job.
Amen.
He said, I'm not making light of that, but I'm saying, hey, that's not the foundation. That's not the rock. Jesus is.
Jesus.
Now, as I go into the home stretch this morning, what so-called freedom of will, and I don't want anybody around here under the illusion that you have free will. That is so crazy. That you determine something. That's why I always have a minister here when we pray. Nobody coming here calling down fire from heaven to get God to change his mind or help him make up his mind. When that thing is already residing in his decree. No, you come here to align with his decree. Right? Even if I don't like the way that thing is going to come down, if that's the way God has called it, I'm going with it. Well, you're going to go with it anyway, but I'm saying... my heart is aligned with it. To the knowledge. Because I trust him. And I realize that eternal intent and eternal logic and eternal reasoning is best. One so-called freedom of will does not exist. You don't have a freedom of the will. And therefore, its impediment is not relevant in the sense of such one seeing or absolutely knowing of oneself what one should be doing at any given point of time. Even the Old Testament tells you to don't do what? Acknowledge him and he do what?
Direct.
He direct your path. That's the Old Testament. Telling you when you don't know nothing. Now, in stark contrast, God's seeing or knowing all things in the time capsule is as a result of them having been actualized and thus existing in eternity in his divine decree. The difference is that all the moments of life are mere apportionments of manifestations, not engendering sequences of the enactments of things. Listen, all the moments of life are merely apportionments. Remember, there's no sequencing in eternality. They are apportionments of manifestations. None of them engender, that is, in the heavenlies. The actual enactment of thing is not sequence. We were lost and saved in the same decree. No sequencing. Hence, the realities of all things are equally available to God from the heavenly eternal vantage point. Whereas from the vantage point of creation and creatures traveling along in the capsule of time, Our experiences are only moment to moment and day to day. Last paragraph, and we'll stop here today. Most humans construe the manifestations of things in time as their actualization. Get off of that train. We see something, that's not when it's happening. That's the testimony of it. In fact, this depicts God's fascination of planning in eternity that which he actually enacts in time. And that's what they told us. God planned it in eternity and he carries it out in time. That's wrong. It would be bad enough for us to be down here in time trying to get God to change something he's planned, but even worse, trying to change something that already exists. Don't you ever do a prayer without internet prayer. Lord, your will is done. It's done. It's already done. It's existing. Hence, creation is viewed as such. That is, it's viewed as an act out of God, but not in him. This is why we stop to deal with that in versus by, because when we say by, you think of something as being remote from God.
Right, right.
But it's in him. For, in this sense, his infinite power is viewed as being exerted for the production of that which has no existence until a creating act takes place in time. Is that crazy? I mean, the scriptures, oh my God. This, in effect, limits God's decree and the apportionment to create. With the manifestation of creation in time assigned as the sphere of its enactment. In this view, the former is imminent and eternal, while the latter is the transient act in time. Contrarywise, the scriptures view all things as imminent acts. That's why we have all of those aorist tenses in there. Not without, but in God. And such are not expressive of any real or physical change in their manifestations from what they were in their actualized status in eternity. All things are ultimately eternal, and therefore the testimonies of them are altogether manifestly extraneous. And I'll come back to this because my time is gone. Extraneous and thus conclusive to the point of certifying that it is God's divine decree that gives actual being to everything. What was that we dealt with there in Hebrews? That he created age by saying. He said it. That's its creation. Oh my God. God's bare decree. Last statement for the day. God's bare decree gives actual being as an expression of his will, his plan, his purpose, in respect to an act in his own mind, which is not other than the act itself. It is actualized in the saying, in the thinking. When God says it, thinks it, that's when it is ontologized. That is what brings it into being. Now we'll go forward next week, and I'm you see, you know, every day I come in here, my prayers, Lord, open the eyes of people, and of course my responsibility for those who are part of this ministry, son of this ministry, you know. I say to you, there are a lot of things that's manifesting out there. Don't you become captive to them. Oh, yeah, they're there. And I'm not saying, hey, you're telling us not to be concerned. No, don't put that thing in overdrive.
Right.
You only take that thing as far as it goes. Go home at night and get yourself a good night's sleep. Don't be stressed out.
Amen.
That's for those that don't know.
Right.
Among those that walk around scared.
Yes.
I was reading an article that said that the percentage of Americans that are just purely 100% just scared right now.
That's right. That's it.
It's the highest it's been since the Depression.
That's right.
God's people for long.
Mm-hmm. Oh.
God's people terrified. He's not giving us the spirit of fear.
Oh, glory.
Man, thank God. But power. And love.
Yes, yes.
And a full man.
Yes,
oh, my
God.
To know that whatever God has decreed,
right.
It manifests. But if it manifests, it is for a purpose.
Yes,
yes. And so my God. And then he goes through a litany of things. But the bottom line was, I cannot be separated from the love of God. As long as I'm not separated from the love of God, sonship cannot be challenged. Sonship cannot be challenged. My security cannot be challenged. My safety cannot be challenged. And that's and cannot be challenged. God bless you.